Good morning, church. It's my privilege to welcome you here today for this Good Friday service. And we recognize that there are a number of kids here. We love the kids. And even though there are moments of silence, if the kids cannot contain themselves, beautiful. We love all of our people, young and old. So if you're older and you can't contain yourself, that's all right as well. We gather today to focus not on our sin, but to focus on our God. To focus on Jesus, what He did and what He accomplished for us. We're gathering today not to put emphasis on what blocks you, but rather to turn from what blocks you and to face and press into God. We will remember Jesus, the true Son of the one true God. We will remember that He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that in His obedience, He did not hold on to His divine power, but He became empowered by the Spirit of God. And that He trusted in this empowerment as He did, as He lived, as He accomplished. And it's the same Holy Spirit who fills us today. And today we will be reading through the passion narrative of John, as well as tracing a motif of eyes, which you'll see Lori painting during the day. And so I just invite you to stand right now. Father, we pause today and we look to You as our God. We look to You as our Redeemer. We look to You as the provider of an empowered life. And we ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see You. We ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes to know You. We ask, Lord, that You would reveal our sin, and as You do so, that You would provide freedom for us. And so we give You thanks today. Amen. You may be seated. In Genesis 3, we encounter humankind's first movement away from God. Satan, revealed as a serpent, goes to Eve and says, "Hey, have this fruit." And initially, Eve responds with "No, God told us not to." "But you will not certainly die," is what the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It says here that the eyes of both of them were opened. But what were their eyes open to? See, in that moment, Adam and Eve lost the unconscious rule of the spirit over the body. In that moment, they lost the rule where the inner spirit gave direction to what the body would do. Thus began that wrestle between spirit and flesh, which is both an inner conflict when we look at ourselves and go, "I hate myself. I hate this about me. I hate that. I hate myself." Is the inner conflict, or the other conflict when we look at others and say, "I hate myself because of them," or "I hate that part of them." And all of this is rooted in the shamefulness that came in the garden as their eyes were opened. See, in our sin, we embrace lies. I want you to notice the lies that Adam and Eve embraced in the garden. The first lie was that they believed they were blind and could not see. They believed that they needed their eyes to be opened. Eve believed that she didn't have enough. She believed that what God gave her wasn't enough and that she needed more. She believed that lie about herself. Adam believed that it was more important to please his wife than it was to please God. He believed a lie about priorities. He believed a lie of putting value of what somebody else thought over what God had told him. And they both believed that God was withholding something. They both believed that God hadn't given them everything that they needed. And so it tells us that the eyes of both of them were opened. And see, our sin, which is what happens when we embrace some of those similar lies, those lies that what we have isn't enough. We believe the lies that others are better. We believe the lies that we need to please other people more than we need to please God. Those are sin where sin moves in and stops us from seeing clearly. And so we're going to read through John 18 right now, part of John 18. And in this space, I want you to consider the lies that you have believed. The lie that you do not have enough. The lie that you are not enough. The lie that it's more important to please others than it is to please God. The lie that God is withholding his love. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And so Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing there with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus says this. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Let me ask you this. Are your ears open? Are your eyes open? Can you see and can you hear what God is calling you to? Jesus was speaking about the people that were near and how they had closed their eyes. They knew Scripture left, right, backwards, and forwards, but they did not know God's heart. And these closed eyes caused a callous to form on their hearts. And see, when we believe lies, when we believe some of the lies that we just mentioned, those lies that God is not enough, or the lies of self-hatred or hatred of others, when we believe those lies, calluses form on our hearts. It makes our hearts hard. If any of you have ever had the privilege to do a little bit of manual labor, you'll understand what it's like to form a callus. Right? At first it becomes a blister because you haven't used it, but then the blister becomes hardened. And what happens is the more work you do, the thicker the callus gets, and it becomes layer upon layer upon layer of skin. And what the body's doing is it's trying to protect itself. And in a healthy person, that's a great feature. But when it comes to our heart, and we allow lies to sink and saturate in our heart, what happens is we get layer after layer after layer after layer of callus on our heart. And it stops us from being able to see God. It stops us from being able to hear God. However, if we open our eyes to the truth of God, if we look upon Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, if we receive the fullness that comes from the Holy Spirit, He will turn and heal us. Peter was in the middle of lies. He did not trust that God would protect him. He did not think God was enough. He was more concerned with what others would say, think, and do to him. In that moment, in his fear, his heart was calloused. John 18, starting at verse 25, we read, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. So then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. I'm going to invite our communion servers to make their way forward. As we move into communion today, I want to remind you that it was just before this that Jesus gathered all of his disciples and shared with them about what would happen to him. That the bread represented his body that would be broken. That the cup represented his blood that would be shed. And as we move into this time, I invite you into a space to reflect, to think, to consider. Where are the calluses on your heart? Where are the layers that you justify? Where are the layers that you say, it's okay for me to do this because da 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 da? Where are the things that block you from turning your eyes to Jesus and receiving the full healing that he has for you? And so just invite you into a space of prayer, of singing as the bread is passed around. Take the bread and hold it, and we'll eat together. And so, Father, we hold this cup in our hands. This cup is the new covenant. This cup is your blood poured out for us. This cup, Lord, is your mercy and your grace, your love. I invite you to take and drink. And so soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, where they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Zechariah 12, verse 10 is where we find that scripture. And it says this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. The people on that day looked on Jesus. Looked on Jesus, the one they had pierced. We, in our sin, look on Jesus, the one we in our sin have pierced. And the thing is, it doesn't end there. As Jesus did this, as he accomplished this, he made way for his Spirit to come. And it tells us here what God's Spirit brought. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And that word grace, it means this unmerited, this rich favor, this deep, true compassion and love. And it only comes from God. And as I read this week in preparation for today, I was trying to understand the ordering, because first comes the grace, then comes the supplication. And see, supplication is this pleading for grace. And what it is, simply put, is that's the human side of the equation. And it's significant that we understand the order that it comes, because it comes after God has already given his grace. First comes the grace, then comes the human side where we ask for what has already been given. What a gift. And the promise here is the same promise that Jesus said. Look on me. Let me remove the callous from your hearts so that I can turn and heal you. And so we stand today, having our eyes opened by God's Spirit. An awareness that the first opening of eyes for Adam and Eve was opening to a false reality, opening to sin. And having recognized that, as we look at those lies, as we look at the callous and turn from them, we open ourselves to complete and full healing by Jesus. And he strips layer after layer, after layer, after layer of hardened material from our hearts. And we see and find and know that this gift of Jesus brings us and gives us full life. And so our invitation, church, our invitation is to open to God, is to turn our eyes to God, to seek him fully, to press in and lean into the healing promised. Thank you, Lord. And so as we draw this time to a close, I want to invite you into a place of rest and stillness. So you are welcome to sit down again if you want to spend some time here. We will maintain this as a place of quiet and reflection and prayer. But what I'd like to ask each of us to do is, rather than going back out to the foyer, just to make your way along the front and to pause. And notice that painting. Notice how Jesus uses the picture, the image of eyes throughout Scripture to draw us and invite us back into truth with Him. Just pause in front of it. Give thanks to God and move on. We will have prayer teams here if there's something that God has laid on your heart that we can come around you. But I pray God's blessing. I pray His fullness. I pray a turning for all of us, a turning towards God. In Jesus' name, amen.